Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, we'll edit this out of the radio broadcast, but my wife's been gone all weekend, and I couldn't confirm with her a date for my opening illustration. Caroline, was it 2003 or 4 that we went to England? Seems it doesn't matter if she's here or not. But well, anyway, sometime in this decade, my family traveled to England and Ireland and Scotland and Wales. And in the Tower of London, half asleep, I was in this whirlwind tour. I was staring at everything because I thought I would never see these things again. And I was looking at a particular painting in the Tower Museum, and a security guard or someone official there who gathered that I was an American because I had cameras hanging all over me and such, and said, "Oh, that was your last king, King George." That's an odd thought, isn't it? That America once had a king, isn't it? Our country was founded by people who did not like the very idea of kings. Our country was founded with a suspicion of power built into the very structure of our government, when you think about it. That's why we have all those checks and balances in our form of representative democracy. It was fear of power becoming too concentrated in one branch, and so all the branches check and balance each other, and check and balance the men and women who wield the power and the positions within those branches. We wanted nothing even close to a king over this new nation. Who we are goes back to our breaking away from tyrannical rule and arbitrary decisions to tax and regulate and siphon wealth from the colonies, which King George of England did in fact do. And so America is a political testament to the fear and rejection of the concentrated power of kings. And so I wonder, with our history and who we are, how do we hear King Jesus Christ the King? Not just king over here and now, but there and then in every corner of the world forevermore. Amen. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. But it's an odd kingdom, isn't it? Now, where can I go to see God's kingdom? And what difference does it make? And what are the rules? And where do we end up if we reject Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts to invite us into this kingdom? I'm going to share with you a story I've told before, but it's one of my favorite stories. It reminds me of growing up as a little boy playing with other little boys in the woods and playing knights and army and all those sorts of things. Well, it seems a bunch of boys were playing King Arthur in the Round Table one Sunday afternoon. And they had trash can lids for shields, and they had pointed sticks as swords and old broom handles as spears. And they drew straws to see who was going to be who. And most of them were knights, and one of them was a dragon, and one had to be the damsel in distress. There were no girls in the club, so just one had to be it. And one lucky boy got to be the king. They weren't playing more than 5 minutes before the king stood up, bored with what was going on, and said, "Leave the dragon alone, and let's go exploring up the creek." But they kept smacking the little dragon boy with sticks. And he said, "I'm the king, and I say we all go and see what's up this creek." And they had the little dragon boy crying by now. And the king for a day shouted, "How can I be king if you won't do what I say?" That's a good question. And how can Jesus be our king unless we do what he says? Jesus himself asked in the Gospel of Luke, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" Why bother? Jesus' stories and his teaching pointed to a very different kind of kingdom than most expected, a kingdom that was upside down from worldly expectations, where the poor are blessed and the sinners are received and the dead are made alive and the last will be first. And he described this kingdom as something that grows slowly, almost invisibly, like yeast in a mass of flour, changing things. Or a tiny mustard seed in a field that turns later into a huge tree. Jesus indicated that the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed all at once, and nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. King Jesus said that they shouldn't look for armies and thrones and political borders, and that the disciples who wanted to be on his right hand and his left really didn't understand what they were asking, because when he was enthroned, it was on a cross. God as king is not a political thing. Politics is for politicians. The kingdom of God refers to the rule of God, to God's sovereign reign in this world. And Jesus came to reconquer a conquered people. That's us. Taking the world back to the way God intended in creation. That's the kingdom that Jesus brought in. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is, living in the light of the inbreaking reign of God, living in harmony and love with God and with others. In a world that God will make new. And as people, God is in the process of making new. The kingdom has come, but is still coming. God is not finished. And didn't Jesus teach his disciples and teach us to pray? And we have already prayed this morning, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's praying for the kingdom to come, or in other words, for God's will to be done here and now on earth just as it is in heaven. And it's not now. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are, in a sense, reporting for duty to be a part of this, of what God is doing. We're offering our lives, time and talent and treasure and witness to live out God's will, God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a prayer to be and to do something different than we are in this moment. And so in the very prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, we learn that it is here in small, barely visible ways in the world, in us, but not yet fully realized. There will be a future realization in the world and in us. As Tennessee Williams wrote in one of his plays, the violets in the mountains are breaking the rocks. Quietly, almost invisibly, God's power will be made known. God's kingdom is coming in the world and in us. The reign of God has broken in through King Jesus, and yet it has not arrived in its fullness. We are living in the last in the Christian year. This is the last day of the Christian year, the lectionary cycle, Christ the King. Now, next week begins Advent, and Advent has that sense of in-between time. So I'm going to kind of preview Advent. We are living between the times, between the incarnation, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and the coming consummation that we await. Things are being set right. We are being set right, but things are not yet new and in God's will. We are not yet fully new and in God's will. And so we live and we grow and we wait for the King of Kings. Christ, the Messiah, has come. Christ has died. Christ will come again. Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas wrote a book, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, about the Lord's Prayer. And they wrote this paragraph, and some parts of it, if you listen carefully, are slightly offensive, but listen anyway, they're good. They write, the kingdom of God is a party to which all of the good people refuse the invitation. So the host went out and invited in all the bad people. That's us. This is one of the reasons why being in the church can be a real pain, considering the sort of reprobates Jesus has invited to the party that is called the kingdom of God. As Christians, to us has been given the grace to know that we live between the times, having seen the fullness of God in Jesus Christ, yet also knowing that all the world is not yet fulfilled as God's world. That tension, stretched as we are between what is ours now in Christ and that which is yet promised, is our role, defines our role as God's people. We, you and I, are living, breathing evidence that God has not abandoned the world. You and I are living, breathing evidence that God has not abandoned the world. We are able to live without despair in the world's present situation because, even in us, God has claimed a bit of enemy territory, has wrestled something from the forces of evil and death. That reclaimed, renovated territory is us, you and me. God came to us. As we struggle with the sense of power and earthly kingship and the way that Jesus came, God came to us emptied of power and humble and serving us through Jesus Christ. The all-powerful God comes in humility, resist our power, using power to compel us to come, but instead knocks on the door of our heart. You know, power does tend to corrupt and make prideful all who obtain it. It tends to, and God handled power so differently in Jesus Christ, the King on a cross, as Myra made clear in the children's sermon. In the years 1014 to 1035, there ruled over England a Danish king named Canute. He ordered his throne one day, thinking his power was more than it actually was, sat down on the seashore where history says he commanded the waves not to come in and wet him. How do you think that went? No matter how forcefully he ordered the tide not to come in, it continued. Soon the waves lapped around his throne, and one historian tells us that he never wore his crown again, but he hung it on the statue of the crucified Christ. How can the word king encompass for us all that Jesus was and is, and how contrary it is to earthly kingship? How can we think of castles and crowns and thrones and all at the same time picture Jesus as he really was, a servant who suffered? The most complete outcast you can imagine, a king. Jesus emptied himself of great power other than faith and trust in God and prayer. Born a Jew in an occupied land, the legitimacy of his birth was publicly questioned. He championed a cause that no one seemed to understand. He described a kingdom that no one had ever imagined. The powers that be felt threatened by his popularity, and so they hated him, and they plotted to kill him. Romans and Jewish authorities, religious and governmental, they all hated him. This unemployed, homeless preacher, a king. How so? How was and is Jesus king for us? When you think of Christ as king, you have to consider what a radical redefinition Jesus is of everything we've ever known to be true in the world. And then we have such statements in Scripture, such as this one from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, where Jesus is described as the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. That's not Jesus, a wise rabbi and teacher. That is King of kings who dwells in unapproachable light. And in Colossians, the 1st chapter, Scripture speaks of Jesus as a cosmic king. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, the Alpha, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. How much more do Scriptures say Jesus was than a mere man, a mere teacher, or even a mere king? And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, how? By the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1. God is not merely God in our little corner of the world. God is not just the God of Israel or the God of Christians. God remains God whether you believe in God or not. Our King's dominion extends to the furthest corners of the world. So then what you believe and what you do matters. And here's where it gets a little personal. If you ever feel cynical, and I sometimes do, if you ever feel weary of looking for signs of God's kingdom on earth, bits and pieces of God's light are all around you, piercing and sometimes small pinholes of light. But still, God's light does pierce our darkness. And sometimes when you ask the question, God, why doesn't somebody do something? Answers you. We are all called to be bits and pieces of that piercing light. Paul Harrison, I found this quote, wrote, "Wherever God rules over the human heart as king, there is the kingdom of God established." Wherever you feel empowered and enabled by God's Spirit to actually forgive an enemy, to actually love and feel compassion on a needy stranger, to make peace, to bring someone else into this kingdom, there is the kingdom of God. Now, different faiths show themselves by the behavior of their followers. And I'm not putting down other faiths. I'm just simply making some illustrations. The world ought to be able to tell in our lives that we are subjects of King Jesus, don't you think? What new, different thing from the rest of the world have you done this week, or will you do next week? You know, some faiths demand that you pray in a particular direction at a particular time, several times a day. That disrupts and defines their lives. And some, we don't believe that, but some do, and they act on their belief. The Buddha taught detachment from the world so that no one and nothing would have power to cause you pain. And some of us remember that Buddhist monks set themselves on fire to protest the Vietnam War and meditated calmly as they burned to death. Shinto in Japan produced kamikazes and many other examples of faith that caused people to do things that we might consider bizarre. But they are manifestations of a type of faith. They are examples of faith that shows itself in the world. If we call Jesus our King, how do we show our faith in the world? I think as subjects of an impossibly loving king, we are called to be ridiculously loving. As subjects of a king who cared not one whit for the opinions of others, but did God's will with courage and power, we are called to believe, yes, believe, that God gives us the power through the Spirit to change, to give us new life, to change for the better and to act courageously, ignoring all except God's will. God is perfectly free and wants subjects who are free from the law of sin and death and from the abuse of power. Now, I'm not asking anyone on this fine Sabbath day to die for Him, but if He is your King, won't you live for Him, serve Him, and bring His kingdom further in and gain other faithful subjects for your King? Live for Christ your King. Serve Christ your King.